and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image and created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. I want us to be more mindful of the image of God, because it is a problem deeper than what we realize. It's got more to do than just bullying somebody else. Because see, the mission of the church is threefold. And when I mean church, I'm not talking about Miller's Chapel. I'm talking about the church universal. Okay? That means all the churches across the world. The first mission of the church is what? To worship and glorify our Creator. That's one. Okay? Amen. But guess what? Not everybody does that. No. If you don't believe me, go to work tomorrow. Tracking with me? So the second mission of the church universal is to what? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Those two are obvious. The third mission of the church is to stand in the gap for those people. Those people that get bullied. Those people that are not like us. It is our responsibility at the church universal to stand in the gap. Why is that important? Because John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14 says this. At our most vulnerable time in history, somebody came down and stood in the gap for us.
Amen.
Because I can promise you one thing. There is no salvation apart from Christ.
Amen.
Okay? I've always referred to it like this. It's like I'm right here and I need to get to that piano. There's a body of water here. I can't jump that far. There has to be a bridge. Christ is that bridge. He stood in the gap for us. He came down to stand in the gap for us. Therefore, as His children, we have to stand in the gap for the rest of the world. Are you standing in the gap for Him? This is essentially what Christmas is. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like every good American last week, what did I do for 5 hours and 4 minutes a day?
Watch TV.
There you go, Jamie. I'm proud of you. Some of you are probably thinking, well, Jeremy, what are you talking about? There was a statistic I read a couple weeks ago that said the average American watches TV for 5 hours and 4 minutes a day. It's astounding. I don't watch 5 hours and 4 minutes a day TV. I'm just telling y'all that. I know y'all all think that pastors only work from 11 to 12 on Sunday. My brother thinks that. I think my dad thinks that sometimes. I understand where y'all tracking. I understand. Because when I was young and growing up, I asked my pastor one day, I said, dude, what do you do all week? You know, you just kind of hang out. So I understand where y'all are going with this. But no, one night I was watching TV, and it was a series on Netflix. And like always, I watch about one or two episodes, because then the language gets so bad or whatever gets so bad, I can't watch it. But there was a show that I watched one or two episodes of, and it was called The Unabomber. It was based off the true story about the Unabomber that killed people for, what, 20 years? He was a genius. He had his PhD in mathematics. Super smart guy. Okay? That just goes to show that you can't educate somebody and take the sin away from them. Tracking with me? Right. He killed people over that long a period of time. But the story was based from the perspective of an FBI profiler. He was a prodigy, which means he was pretty much a genius himself. So him and the Unabomber actually, they kind of thought the same way. So the profiler got out of FBI school, and since he was a prodigy, the FBI said, look, we're going to put him on the case. So they shipped him to Colorado somewhere to work on this case specifically. And when this FBI profiler, he was a young guy, he was super smart. When he got there to his new job, his supervisor looked at him. He said, son, he said, I know what y'all profilers do. Y'all come and y'all try to get in the mind of the criminal. Y'all try to write a profile, that way we can find that person. He said, we've got profiles and we had profiles for 20 years now. He said, son, I don't want a profile. He said, I want the person. Guess what happened when Christ came to this earth? He went from a profile to a person. And you know the difference between a profile and a person? A profile is just what you can read on a piece of paper. A person is somebody that you can get to know. Somebody that you can have a relationship with. That's the difference in Christianity and all other religions of the world. They all say, here's the way. But what does Christ say? I'm the way. You're looking for a profile, but I'm the person. Amen. In philosophy, anybody took philosophy in college, what do? To win an argument, everything's got to make sense. Number one and two has to line up, and they have to flow nicely for number three to make sense, right? That's philosophy. Christ says, look, I ain't no argument. He says, I'm a person. That's what John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 is. That's what Jesus is. He is an image of God. Because in the Old Testament, Moses said, God, he said, bro, I want to see you. And then God looked at Moses and hit him with the John Cena. Y'all know what John Cena does? He says, you can't see me. Why? Because it'll kill you. But guess what happened when Jesus left the throne room and come to this earth? He made His glory known to us. Amen. But He just didn't make it known. He made it where He dwelt with us. Amen. He lived with us. He can be with you everywhere you go. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Because when He left this earth, He sent the wonderful Counselor to live on the inside of us. That way, if you're at work in Montana or if you're at work in Clinton, He can be with you wherever you are. Amen. He's not bound to a church, to a temple, or to a tabernacle. No. This is essentially what Christianity is. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Verse 4. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. I've said this time and time again. Before Christ, nobody had life. And I know many of you are thinking, well, Jeremy, son, before I come to Christ, I had life. I done what I wanted to. Me and the boys went out. We went to the club. We went and hollered at some little ladies. I mean, we done our thing. We had life. Or you were, you know, maybe in college and you went and hung out at the beach all summer. If you got that luxury, oh well. Well, I had life, Jeremy. No, you didn't. I want you to think about something because we've all been there. Before your life in Christ, you may have had a good day, a good weekend, a good month, maybe even a good year. But when that season was over, what did you do? You looked back and you were longing for something. Something that you thought you had. Why? Because you were trying to fill a spiritual void with a physical reality. You'll never do it. That's why you see these people that don't have Christ that keep buying stuff, that keep buying things. They're trying to find happiness in things instead of in Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. If you're one of those people, you need to give up because you know what you're doing? You're spending way too much money and you're causing a lot of problems for your kids. Because when you die, they don't care about your junk anyway. They're going to have to get rid of it. You tracking with me? I tell my daddy all the time, he's got a little farm and he's got farming equipment before they even had tractors out there. Little things that you put behind donkeys and stuff. I'm like, Daddy, you got to get rid of that, bro. I promise you I ain't going to get behind that thing. I'm not saying my dad's one of those people that's trying to fill a spiritual void with physical reality, but I'm trying to give you a picture here. You're never going to fill the void that Christ should fill with things. Never. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist was essentially this. He was like a nightlight. You know what a nightlight does? It kind of gets you from point A to point B. When you get out of bed, it's just enough light to get you to the bathroom before you turn the big one on, right? But it helps your eyes get kind of adjust. You know, we when the lights were off a while ago, we had somebody walk in, and they were like, man, I can't see. That's what John the Baptist was for those people right before Jesus came. He was that little bit of a light to prepare their eyes and to prepare their heart for what was to come, and that was Christ. You know the great thing about John the Baptist? He knew his place. Because he was baptizing a bunch of people. But then Jesus came and started baptizing more. And like every jealous person, everybody come to John the Baptist. He said, Bo, that guy across the water, he's baptizing a whole lot more than you are. John said, I know. It's about him. It ain't about me. My ministry is about him, not about myself. See, that's the problem with a lot of churches today and a lot of pastors and a lot of influential religious leaders. When they get a little power and they get a little prestige, they turn the light around from pointing to Christ to start to point it to themselves. Do you know your place? I know mine. It ain't about me. Preferably, Jeremy would like to pull this curtain across and preach from behind this so you couldn't even see me. Ideally. I was sitting there writing my sermon Monday. And when I got home, me and my wife went and got something to eat. Like we always do. I mean, we don't cook. You know, we might as well. I'm going to be flat honest. We might as well take the stove, the microwave, and the oven out the house. We could put some built-in cabinets there and we'd be perfect. We don't cook, you know. Matter of fact, me Finca cooks 99% of our meals for me. So if I get up here one Sunday and start speaking Spanish, y'all know why. You dragging with me? So we don't cook. But no, seriously, I had come to the church and I worked all day on Monday, and Mondays is really stressful for me because I'm trying to put a sermon together, and I know I need to get something for the people. But Jeremy knows that he can't put the words on the page. I'm fully humbled knowing that I can't make a sermon. I told Blair on the way to Clinton, we were right there by Timberlake. I said, you know, I feel like a big dodo bird when I try to write a sermon because I sit down and I don't know what to say. And I'm thinking, I've got to put enough words on the page to fill about 35, 40 minutes. Can't do it. But you know what? I know where my strength comes from, and it's from Him. I'm fully dependent on Him. Guess what? John the Baptist was like that. He says, it ain't about me, it's about Him. What is your life about? Is it about yourself? Do you take the light and point it on yourself, or do you point it on other people? That's essentially what Christianity is. It's about being others-centered. My life is not centered on myself. At one time it was. I was about serving me. But that's not what you should be. You should be about serving others. Verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This right here is essentially talking about this. The light shine on all people. But the people had made a decision. I'm either for Christ or against Christ. There's no in between. That's why in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it said the people hated the light. Why? Because the light was shining on their life. And somebody that is living in sin, guess what? They don't want no light on their life because it's going to show what goes on at the house. You tracking with me? C.S. Lewis calls this the trilemma. Because in Jesus' day, this is the difference between a first century Christian and a 21st century. A first century Jesus and a 21st century Jesus. There is a difference. Today, we make Jesus who we want Him to be. We don't make Him who the Scriptures say He is. Because in first century Christianity, when people come to Jesus, one of two things happen. They either come to Him and fell down in worship because they knew He was God, or they come to Him and sing that He was God, and they ran. But they didn't come and just hang out with Him. That's the trilemma. But today, a lot of people can come to Christ and think they can just hang out with Him. I can just come to church on Sunday and be good. Wrong. Why? Because here's what John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. He's not just a man. He's God.
Amen. Yes.
Verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Here's what I want us to see about the Jews. The Jews did not receive Him, even though that they were God's covenant people. They received the law and they received the promises of God. They still did not receive Him. You know what that's like? That's like if Coach Maller come in here with stage 4 cancer today, okay? And he was pretty much leaning on the pearly gates. Y'all tracking with me? That means he's about to die. For those of y'all don't track with me. You know what I'm saying? He was coming in here about to die. He come in here. And y'all don't get the wrong idea here. I'm just giving you a picture. He come in here and I laid my hand on his shoulder. And I said, be well, brother. He left this place 100% new. Not a sign of cancer. How the Jews responded to Jesus would have been like this. Yeah, Coach Maller would say, you know, they said he was a healer. Yeah, he come and healed me. But I don't believe he's a healer. That's essentially what happened to the people that lived near Jesus. They said, look, I seen the signs. I seen the wonders. I seen the miracles. My boy just played it right here when he was healing the blind and he was raising people from the dead. People seen that but still didn't believe. Why? Because the light shone in their life and they liked darkness better than they do the light. They liked to do what they wanted to do better than what He wanted them to do. You know what it means when they say that He is the Lord of my life? That means He rules and reigns over my life. I'm in submission unto Him. That's why people don't submit to Christ. They want to do what they want to do instead of what He wants them to do. John Calvin says something like this. He says, what can be more unreasonable than to draw water from a stream and to never think where the stream flows from? Wow. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that do that. They have life. They have a job. They have nice paying jobs. They have nice cars and nice homes, but they don't even think about where all these things come from. Well, I went and got my own job. I went to college. Well, who gave you the intellect for you to go to college? Well, I was just like that. Wrong! You were given to that by Him. It made me think about the other day when I went to the house. Y'all know I live out in the sticks. That's the country. But I do have county water. Okay?
Yes.
And like every good middle-class broke redneck, what do? You buy a case of water, and you keep filling in bottles of water until the bottle gets where when you stand up. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody else do that? Y'all, okay, y'all with me? All right. So I was getting my little crooked-over bottle, and I went to the spigot to fill it up and make it look like it just come from the blue or wherever it is. It didn't. Well, I filled that thing up, and I got to look, and I'm thinking, that looks kind of brown. So what do? You dump it out, and you put the lid back on it, and you go about your business. I'll try it again tomorrow. Right? You know, that made me think about what we just read right there. We never think about where the water comes from until there's a problem with it.
Ooh.
Ooh. Mm. You never think about your life until you get sick. Mm. Somebody can live their life 65 years. Never giving even a thought to God until they get cancer. Well, you know, maybe there is a God. I'm going to try to check it out now because my life is at stake. Don't do that. Don't be that person. Don't be that one that don't never give a thought to where life comes from, where your blessings come from. Hey, guess what? If you've got a wife, a husband, or children, you've got a lot more blessings than the rest of the world.
Right.
A lot of people take for granted having kids. You know, you look on TV and there's some people that have... I read yesterday, I was telling Blair, a polygamist in Canada had 148 children, I'm thinking. He couldn't have worked. You know, that was only one thing he could have done. He got 148 kids. Dragon with me. We all understand what I'm talking about here. But we see people like that and thinking having kids is just simple. It's something that two people do wrong. It is a gift of God. If you don't think so, try to have kids and have a couple miscarriages like me and my wife had. It'll humble you right quick thinking, well, I don't control this.
Amen.
Yes.
Don't be that one that don't think about life until yours is at stake. Because here's the reality. You might think, well, when I get old, I'll change. I'll do that. How about if you never get old? How about if you never have that opportunity? I know a lot of people in here think, oh, I'm here today just to see my cute little grandchild act. No, I think you're in here because it's divine.
Amen.
He led you here.
That's right.
To open your eyes and your heart to reality.
Yes.
Only life and life abundant is through Him. The one that broke through and came down.
Yes.
Verse 11. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Here's what I want you to understand about believing in His name. Half people ain't got no idea what believing in the name of Jesus means. What it means essentially is this. You believe in the whole person of Jesus. Okay? If Miss Beverly said she believes in the name of Jeremy, that ain't saying a lot. I'm short. I'm bald-headed. I don't get around that good no more. I'm going to sin. I'm not all-powerful. I'm not all-knowing. She's not putting her hope in a whole lot. Tracking with me?
Mm-hmm.
But if she believes in the name of Jesus, the one that's above all names,
yeah,
that is all powerful, that just said in John chapter 1 verse 3, I make everything. Everything that is made comes from me.
Amen. Yes.
And before the world existed, guess what? Me and God was hanging out. Ooh.
Mm.
So when you put your faith in His name, it's completely different.
Yes.
When you put your faith in His name, you can become a child of God. William Barclay is a Scottish minister. He said, you know, there's two different types of children. And I push this little analogy a little bit further. I say there's two different children, two different types of children of God. Okay? There's one type of child of God, kind of lives life, never thankful for the sacrifices, the love, and the blessings from their Heavenly Father. Oh, I deserve it. That's one type of child. Then you have the other type of child of God. That one that realizes where the love and the sacrifices that come from that his Father made. Be that second type of child. Realize the sacrifice and the love that he has. He had a great sacrifice. What? He gave his only son for you. You can think about this analogy with your biological children. Tracking with me? Because I can go ahead and tell you, when it's talking about the two different types of children, when I was growing up, I was the first one. My mom and dad done exceedingly more than they ever had to. And you know what? I wasn't thankful for it. Not whatsoever. When I look back now, I'm thinking, I hope my kid gets half what I got when I was young. You know what I'm talking about? What type of child of God are you? Are you the one that expects everything? Are you the one that is thankful for everything? Two different types. Verses 13 and 14. Those who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Underline that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Dwelt among us, that we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the theme, the overall nutshell of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. At our most vulnerable time in history, when I write a sermon, I'll go through it all week long. I'll go through it every day until I come up here and preach it. I went through this thing all week long. You know, just kind of going through the motions. But yesterday, I was going through this thing and it hit me like a ton of bricks. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14 is basically saying this. At our most vulnerable time in history, God looked over His Son and He said, "All right, brother, go ahead and do your thing." He's the most loving thing you can ever imagine.
Yes, amen.
He gave His life, not because He had to, but because He wanted to. What are you thankful for this year at Christmas? Presents? Lights? Trees? Or the Son of God that left the most glorious atmosphere ever? And said, "Okay, I'll give my life for you so you can spend eternity with me." What do you think about when you wake up Christmas morning? Going to run to the tree. We need a perspective change. Don't let reality strike before you understand. My three points are this. He is timeless, meaning He's eternal. He is tailor, which means He's designer, He's maker, He's creator. My third point is He tabernacled. The first point says He's timeless. That means this. He's not bound by space or time. Because in John chapter 1 it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know what John's doing right here? He is relating Jesus from eternity past. And guess what? Being in eternity with God is only a characteristic of God. Y'all guess who stopped by my house yesterday? It's those visitors that everybody hates except me. And guess when he come? Right after I just finished my sermon. I was sitting there in my shorts, my cutoff t-shirt, just got done going over my sermon, and the Lord had just been working on me. And I went by the door and I seen a car parked in my neighbor's house. And I said, "To be sure it ain't." And I said, "Well, maybe it's a visitor." So I sit there at the door and look. You know, like the little old neighbors, the old nosy neighbors do. Looking through the window. I was that old nosy neighbor yesterday. But that little car backed up and pulled in my driveway. I said, "Oh, yeah." So me and this elderly gentleman, 77 years old. I have utter respect for him. 77 years old and he's out grinding. Yeah, for falsehood. I mean, that's a bad thing. We got the truth and don't go out and grind for it. That's tough there, ain't it? But anyway, me and this gentleman, we went and had a conversation on the port and I was freezing. But we had one for about 27 minutes long. And after a whole lot of unanswered questions from him, I think we decided that he's going to go on by his merry way. You know, and the crazy thing was, all of these passages that I had been studying this past week, I think... You might think it was for you today. I don't think so. I think it was for me yesterday.
Yeah, that's right.
Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27. John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 28. Are you prepared? Because I can promise you one thing. I ain't going to give you what you need from 11 or 12 o'clock to prepare you from Monday to Saturday afternoon. You got to do a little work yourself.
Amen. Yes.
How do you get a promotion at your job?
Work for it.
You work hard, right? Guess what? You got to work in His kingdom too.
Yes.
Don't just kind of slide through. You ain't going to be effective.
No.
Be prepared. But anyway, now that me and my brother, we went and had this discussion, but back to my topic here, what I was saying. John, what he is doing here essentially, he is relating Jesus being in eternity past with God, which means that Jesus is God. Okay? But if you think about the beginning of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." What does that sound like? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what John is doing, he's relating Jesus to eternity past, to the Old Testament, and then Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Well, hold, Jeremy, that don't make sense. Well, yeah, it does. I want you to understand something about the Gospels. They're not written the way you think they are in your Bible. They're not written in the order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? That's not the order they're written in, dating-wise. Okay? Most scholars think that Mark was written first. So what John is doing, he's relating Jesus to eternity past, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Old Testament, now to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, which says what? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So basically what John is saying, he is relating Jesus to every time period in history. And I don't know anybody that's been in every time period in history except God. So that's why I tell you the story about my little visitor friend yesterday. Because he said, yeah, we believe in Jesus. I said, as the Son of God and as God? He said, no, as a God. So I said, you're talking about polytheism. He said, no. We just went, the wilderness running started in. You tracking with me? He is not a God.
No.
The God.
Amen.
This is what the Trinity is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. That's why he can do the things that he does. Like save you from sin and death. That's why he can heal the blind. That's why when people go to the doctor with cancer and they go back for a checkup later and the doctor says, well, I don't know where the cancer went. I got a good idea. That's why he's God. Because he can do the things that we can't do. You remember when Jesus was in there teaching and the people went up on the side of the house and they lowered that carpet down in the room? What did he say? Your sins are forgiven? Don't sound like nothing big. I can say, OJ, your sins are forgiven. That don't mean a whole lot. But when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, that means one thing. The only one that can forgive sins is God.
That's right.
He was telling the people, I'm the man. I'm the only one that can forgive sins. That's what John's doing in John chapter 1, verse 1. I'll tell you a quick little story. Some of you may realize that because some of y'all have got enough gray hair to realize you were probably around when this was taking place. 1964. Kew Gardens. OJ's talking about, nope, I ain't there. He's happy, boy. Coach Mallett thinking, yeah, I feel young today.
About 2 years old.
There you go. But there's a lot of y'all that was there. You take with me. This was something that if it would happen today, it would be all over the headlines. 1964, there was a young girl by the name of Kitty Genovese. Kew Gardens, which is a community in Queens, New York. She had just got off a night shift. She was a bar manager, which they work at night. She had just got off work, and she had pulled up to close to her apartment building. Not right there in front of it, just a little ways down. She found a parking space. She got up there. She cut the car off, locked the door, and was about to walk to her apartment building when she saw a strange man sitting over to the side. At 3:15 in the morning, that'll make anybody uncomfortable. Okay? So, like any intelligent person, she didn't keep going that way. She didn't want to encounter this fellow. So she busted a little side street, thinking, I'll get to the back of my apartment building before he gets to me. That's not what happened. He got to her before she could get to her apartment. And when he got there, he started stabbing her. And she started hollering out, he's stabbing me! He's stabbing me! And her being right beside of apartment buildings, lights started going on, and windows started going open. And people started hauling her down. Hey, let that girl go! So he did. He let her go. And he took off. The New York Times says there was 38 people that either seen or heard this incident. But you know the astounding part? Nobody came down. Guess what they did? They closed the window, cut the light off, and went back to bed. She gathered her composure as much as you can after getting stabbed. Now, I cut my little finger, maybe cutting a little bit of food, and I'm about to check slam out, But this girl, I'm like, oh, baby, look what happened. Y'all act like y'all are tough too. I know y'all. Y'all do the same thing, especially men. You know, you get a little boo-boo, you got baby look. You know, I know how y'all do. I'm the same way. So Miss Kitty had gained as much composure as she could after getting stabbed. She stumbled to the back of the apartment, but she got to the door and it was locked. The guy came back. And he finished stabbing her. And killed her. Why am I telling you this story? Because it makes me think about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. What do you mean, Jeremy? At her most vulnerable time in life, she was at the brink of death. Nobody came down. But our most vulnerable time in history, guess what? He seen and heard us crying out. Yes. And he came down. Amen. That is amazing to me. Do you consider him coming down for you? At your most vulnerable time, he came down. He broke through. So this is my second point. He is tailor, or in other words, he's designer. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made. Colossians 1:16 is another passage that we quote. It says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen what this says. All things were created through him. We don't never quote this last part of Colossians 1:16. All things were created through Christ, through him, and for him. Somebody out there is whispering those words right now. That's the important part. That's the part we fail to remember. Yes, he created us, but we don't remember that we are created for him. Our lives are his. If you build a piece of furniture, Coach Mallard did yesterday. You done a little. I like that, brother. Go ahead
Thank
on.
You,
I like that.
Thank you, brother.
My man built him a little thing for his wife. I like that. Hey, build me one so I can. You know what I'm talking about? Get in there with my wife. But let me ask you. So let's think about this thing now. Coach Mallard made a table, right? Therefore, whose table is that? That's his. That table didn't say, "Well, now that I'm made, I'm gonna go somebody else's house." No. Guess what? He made you. You're for him. We need to understand that, but we don't. Psalms 33:9 says, for he spoke and it came to command and it stood firm. I told you he was tailor, he was designer. Y'all remember how I started off my sermon this morning? Watched a video talking about the Imago Dei, talking about bullying. Guess what? He created you just how he wanted you to be. You can't talk about nobody else because you're talking about his creation. Even worse than that, you can't talk about yourself because you were made how he wanted you to be made. I'm 5'5½", maybe 5'6". I wish I was 6'4". I might have been playing football on Saturdays and Sundays. Maybe not, but I mean, there's a better chance than 5'6". You dragging with me?
That's right.
But guess what? I accepted that. I am made just how he wanted me to be made. You are too. So when you're at school and you're at work and somebody's talking about you, don't sweat it. They didn't make you. He did just how he wanted you to be made. So I want you to think about that from now on when you're at work or you see somebody pass by and you're like, would you look at that? Yeah. All of that was made how he wanted her to be made. Tracking with me? Now the shoes and the clothes. Now that's a different ballgame now. I ain't saying that's fair game. But before you talk about somebody else, or before you talk about yourself, you're made how he wanted you to be made. I know many of you are thinking, okay, if I'm made in the image of God, where did evil come into being? Whoa. Jamie's over there smiling right now because he likes apologetics. He likes the problem of evil. Let me let you understand something about everybody was made in the image of God. But no, God did not make evil. Okay? He gave you free will, and you made a dumb decision. Okay? It's just how it is, all right? Dr. William Lane Craig says this. He says, without free will, we would not be responsible moral agents. Therefore, without us being responsible, we would be like animals. But I want you to think about something. Where there is evil, where there is pain, and where there is suffering, guess what? When that light comes, oh man, is it glorious. Tracking with me? So where there is darkness, where there is suffering and where there's pain, that's where the line shines the brightest. That's where His kingdom is enlarging. But His kingdom is not exploding in the United States. Why? Because people got a lot of money, a lot of good jobs, and a lot of nice houses. Hey, I'm good right now. But if you go to some of the dark ins and outs of South Korea or Africa where things are pretty bad, guess what? That's where they're having church at. Why? Because they realize something. It's not about anything that they've done. They were born into that. Tracking with me? I want you to understand something about the problem of evil and the nature of free will too. Martin Luther said this. He says, you have free will and you have will, but it is a will under bondage. What do you mean? Yes, you have a will, but it's a will under bondage. It's either under bondage under righteousness or under sin. Let me give you an analogy like this. I can get out this front door right now and walk out in 403 in front of a Mack truck. Now, the Lord might give me a heart attack before I get there. I agree, and I understand that, because He is sovereign. But He gives me the free will to make decisions. I can walk out in front of that road in front of a truck and get hit, right? However, I've passed from death to life. I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. So my will is under bondage, under righteousness. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm going to be tearing down His temple, and that is not pleasing to Christ.
No.
Tracking with me? But somebody that's not passed from death to life, that is looking at their life through sin, hey, that's just an out. See the difference of perspective here? That's how when you turn on the TV and you see these little three-year-old kids getting raped and murdered, and you think, well, how could anybody do that? Well, think about it like that. That person is under bondage, under sin. They don't have the light. They have a totally different perspective on life than what we do. What is your will under bondage on? Sin? Or righteousness? I can't answer that for you. Third part, and then we'll be finished. It says He tabernacled. Your Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it probably says something along these lines. He resided, He lived, He dwelt among us, right? But if you were to read this in the original Greek, it would say He tabernacled. Why? John could have used a million different words, but why did John say He tabernacled? Because he was referencing back to the Old Testament. How was God's presence made manifest in the Old Testament? In the temple, in the tent, or in the tabernacle. Yes, God showed up at other times and in other places. But most often, those places were designed for His presence to be felt. But today, guess what? I can feel His presence because He tabernacled among us. Just as much at my house like I did yesterday, that I can at Miller's Chapel today. Let me tell you the difference between dwelling among somebody or just kind of being in their presence. Think about it like dating and marriage. Okay? When you're dating your significant other, especially if you have your own home before you get married, what do you do? If she's coming over that Saturday night, you're going to put that little plug-in in there. You're going to cook that little dinner that you ain't going to cook again when you get married. Quit lying to yourself. Hey, start out how you can hold out. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't start out cooking because that ain't my gift. You know what I'm talking? I started out taking right there. We're going to continue that. You tracking with me? Hey, that's some little marriage advice right there, brother. If you start cooking now, you know, you're going to be gray-headed. Well, you know what I'm saying? You just bear with me. Anyway, let's go back to my dating analogy here. So say you're dating, okay? You put that plug in. You cook that meal. And at this time of year, what do you watch? Hallmark. You know good and well you ain't going to do that no more, Coach Mallett. You're going to be watching the football game this afternoon in the other room while she's in there watching Hallmark. I know how y'all doing, but listen to me. Follow me. So y'all are dating. You put that plug in. You cook that meal. You watch that Hallmark. You're a nice gentleman. You kiss her on the hand, and she leaves and goes home that night. Right? This goes on for a couple months, couple years, however long y'all want to date. Then that lucky day, and y'all get married. Right? You know that girl pretty good when you're dating. Do you know her like you do when you get married?
No.
Let me tell you something. I would marry this girl every day over the rest of my life. I love her more today than I did then. But I realized a few things. Y'all dragging with me? Let me give you an example. This is a good one, baby, I promise. You know women have to blow dry their hair, right? Something about y'all women blowing out hair. Keep it in your head. So we got married, and you know, I was trying to get through this whole marriage and filling it all out. And I go to the bathroom, I find a little hair on the floor, and think nothing about it, throw it in the trash can, get in the shower, find a little bit, throw it in. After a while, I started thinking, I said, poor thing is going to be bald-headed by the time she's 30. Tracking with me? Anybody else got that problem? Coach Miley got it. Y'all need to start wearing hair pieces or something, about like they did in the old days. Keep it on your head, not in my shower. But listen to me. You only know her this much when you're dating. How do you get to know her? When you get married and you live with her. Guess what? We could experience God in the Old Testament by just His presence being manifest. But we can't know Him like we can today when He has made His presence and lives with us daily.
Amen.
That's the difference. That is John's Christmas story right there. Jesus came down and dwelt among us. Tell you one little quick story and then we're going to conclude. I know y'all ready to eat and go home and watch football. We're Hallmark. Sorry, Coach Miley. Brother, you can come to the house. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry for you. Let me tell you a quick story. This will summarize John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 for you. D.T. Lancaster come up with it, and it was a great little summary. One paragraph, listen closely. D.T. Lancaster says this. An author is writing a novel. He creates the setting, the situations, the stories, the plot lines, and populates his novel with characters. D.T.'s saying this. When you write a book, guess what? What's in that book is at the author's discretion. Tracking with me? He decides what goes in there. This is what he's saying. He likes the novel. He likes the characters he has created so much that he wants to interact with them. But he cannot because the novel is his creation. It's just a story. The characters in the book cannot hear the author. They cannot see him. They cannot experience him because the author completely transcends the words written on the page. I don't know if anybody in here likes to read. But if you like to read like C.S. Lewis or the Chronicles of Narnia or J.R.R. Tolkien, those books, when you read them, your mind goes to those places. Right? You want to be a part of that story. You're like, man, I want to be there. That's what the author's telling us here. That's what D.T. Lancaster's telling us. This author was writing a book, but he liked the people in the book so much that he wanted to be in the book. So what does the author do? He writes himself into the novel as one of the characters, creating a written story version of himself with which the characters interact. The written ink and paper version of the author accurately expresses the author's person. It is not disconnected from the author, but neither is it really the author. It is total transcendence outside of the book. Our pianist would come real quick. Or organist. I want to try to think about something. Think about this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. What does that story right there make you think of? Guess what? Jesus loved us so much, the characters, that He wanted to interact with us. So He wrote Himself in the story. Wow. That is John 1, 1 through 14. But it don't just stop there. He wrote Himself in the story. How many novels have you ever read that the main character dies halfway through the book? Not many, right? But Jesus wrote the story, wrote Himself into the story, and died halfway through the book. Why? So the characters that He wanted to interact and He loved so much wouldn't have to.
Yes.
That's who Jesus is. That's what Christmas is. That's what John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14 is. He put on flesh. He left the throne room. He wrote Himself into the story so us as the other characters wouldn't have to die. I'm going to try to stand for a minute. We're going to close. Here's my question that I'm going to pose to you today. Okay? He wrote himself into the story. Okay? He come down. Not like those people that seen Kenny Genovese get murdered. He actually came down. My question to you is, how are you interacting with the author? Have you accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Jesus didn't write Himself in the story just to give you something to do in the month of December. He did that so you could have eternal life. Do you know your eternal destination? I can't think of any better time than to accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life than at the time when we celebrate Him coming into this world. I want y'all to think about that this week. I know you're going to be busy. Like Jamie said, we're about, what, a week away, something like that? You're about to get cranked up with going places, cooking things, and or if you're like at our house, you're going places and buying things so you can take with you. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ain't going to cook nothing. You know, good way, gang. It kills me how people on Facebook, well, I'm going to cook today. We don't never cook during the year. What are we going to cook all day for? I know, y'all. But in the busyness of Christmas, I want you to think that He come down at our most vulnerable time in history, wrote Himself in the story, and died so we wouldn't have to. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that at the most ideal time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law. Right? At our most ideal time in history. And I just keep getting this vision. The Father standing there with the Son. With some anxiety, I'm sure. Jesus, go do my will. And you know what He said? Okay, Father. And stepped out. Have you experienced the light? This is what the meaning of Christmas is. First three parts of this series was what? Talking about the coming light in Isaiah. Talking about the birth of the Savior last week. This week we're talking about what the birth means. You know what we're talking about next week to conclude our sermon? Because He came, the gates of heaven opened up for us. We have the wackest vision of what heaven is out of anybody I've ever seen. Everybody thinks there's going to be little fat angels and people playing harps. That is not what heaven's going to be like. You got that off of Hallmark. I'm sorry. But I'm going to give us an idea next week of what heaven's going to be like. And I'm telling you what, if it don't bring you no excitement, dang, nothing going to get in you and make you excited. Because if you have an idea of where you're going, it's going to make you excited about getting there. And it's going to make you so excited about getting there that you're going to tell everybody you know. Boy, I tell you what, I tell you where I'm going. You tracking with me? Where are you going? I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I want to say this. If everyone, I know everybody kind of likes to just mosey and mingle, I understand. But if you could, please exit out of the back today. Because there is a fruit bag for everyone. All right? So please, at the conclusion of our service, just shoot out the back and grab you a bag. We are having a meal today over in the fellowship hall. Please come and fellowship with us. Think about it, man. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you. Not to build numbers. We ain't about switching churches. If you got a church, I'm glad. We're about building His kingdom. That's what we do. I don't want to take nobody's members from nobody's church. But if you ain't got one, boy, I sure would let it be your pastor. Okay? Think about that this week. Think about what Christmas is. Get that vision. I know some of y'all ain't got no more imagination than a stump. I know. You know, some of y'all are so analytical, you can't even think about imagination. You know what I'm talking about? I ain't got not near a bit of logic, but I tell you what, I got an imagination. And I can just imagine the Father saying, all right, son, go do your thing. He went and done it. He finished that work. Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy Father, I could never put into words the thanks that I have to you for the sacrifice that you made of giving your son. Lord, let my life be about your kingdom. Lord, I don't care about accolades, money, cars, houses, or nothing like that. I just care about knowing that those that are in his presence today, those outside of my presence today, that if they pass today, that they'll be with me in eternity. Lord, open people's hearts and their minds to what Christmas truly is. And that is your son coming down, writing himself in the story. I love you, Holy Father. Amen.